It had to be maybe a month, maybe 2 months ago. My family and I, we were driving down 322, and we were on our way for dinner in the evening. It's Friday evening, I think. And as we were driving down the road, it was busy, congested, and we were following multiple cars, and the car that was in front of us was doing a great job of annoying me. In everything they did, they were just annoying me, right? Like they were the car that slowed down way too early for the yellow light. They were the car that you know, everything they did was just slow and meticulous, and it was driving me crazy. Like, just, we're hungry, let's get going. So right before the restaurant that we were getting to, this car was turning right. And they were turning right out of a single lane. So you got traffic that's going straight through, which was us. And you got them that are turning right. And as they were turning right, they almost came to a complete stop in the lane before they made their right hand. Like, unnecessary, completely unnecessary. So I decided, in a moment of frustration, now would be the good time to lay the horn on. So I lay that horn on, right? As my family starts freaking out on me. And I'm like, what in the world? Well, unbeknownst to me, I didn't notice that there was no like student driver sign on the side or on the back of the car. On the side of the car, Wolf's Driving School plastered down the side of the car. My family was horrified. Somebody's got to teach that kid how to drive. And it's not the person sitting in the passenger seat, apparently. So I think Scripture can do a better job than Dustin can of teaching us about God's love. That's why I share that story. In the book of Luke, chapter 15, there's this amazing parable that Jesus tells. It's called the parable of the prodigal son. And many of you would know it, and I'm just going to kind of go over it quickly. It's not our focal point for today, but it's a beautiful example of love. It's a story of a gentleman whose younger son demands his inheritance. And when he gets his inheritance, he leaves home, and he goes out and he wastes it on all kinds of stuff, right? He wastes it on booze and women and whatever else, just wasteful spending. And he spends everything that he has taken in regards to his inheritance. And when he finally comes to his senses, and when he's out of money, he rehearses a speech, probably, right? Like, not asking his dad to restore him as a son, but to just be treated like a hired servant. That his dad would just take care of his basic needs, even though he had kind of done this to his father. But in the parable Jesus says then something that's kind of shocking. It says this in Luke chapter 15, verse 20. While he was still a long way off, so the son is coming home, right? While he's still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Father does a better job of showing love than I did that Friday night, right? This father runs to his son because love does not wait for explanations. He didn't need an explanation from his son. He loved that boy. Love moves first. That image of that story found in Luke chapter 15, it really captures the heart of Christmas. God did not stand at a distance waiting for us to come home. He ran towards us through the incarnation. Advent love, it's bold, it's pursuing, it's self-giving. And that brings us really to the central truth of the fourth week of Advent that Terry and Pearl were reading about just a few moments ago. Love didn't stay distant. Love came near. Love didn't stay in heaven. Love came down looking for you and for I. That's what we focus on this fourth Sunday of Advent. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, today, this fourth Sunday of Advent, help us, Lord, to see your love, your pursuing love that came from heaven to invade this world. May today, may this season be a reminder of how radical your love is for each one that's gathered in this place. May we leave here knowing that no matter where we are in life, no matter where we are in our faith journey, no matter the past that we may have, you love us. Allow us to hear and to see and to understand your deep, deep love for each one of us today. Pray this in your name. Amen. So we're going to start this morning by, number one, looking at love began with God, not us. Love began with God, not us. If you're a note taker, that's the first point. I'll have you turn in the Bibles that are found underneath the chairs in front of you, or you can use your own Bibles or phones. We're going to John chapter 4, verse 10. And we're going to be right in the first three or four chapters of John for most of the message today. So don't close that up, because you're just going to be going a page one way or the other from there. John chapter 4, verse 10 is where we're starting at this morning. And in John chapter 4, verse 10, it says this: "This is love. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So Christmas begins with divine initiative. John is unmistakably clear in this passage. Love does not originate in our desire for God, but in God's decision to pursue us. That's where it starts. That distinction, it really matters quite deeply, because it reshapes how we understand both Christmas and ourselves. We often, so often, assume that love is something that we earn as people. We're conditioned to think affection comes from our performance. After obedience, after repentance, after getting our lives somewhat together, right? Only then can we be loved. That's what we're conditioned to think. But Scripture flips that assumption upside down. God's love is not the reward at the end of spiritual progress. It's at the beginning point of redemption. Hear me on this. Before I ever thought about God, God thought about us. Before we confessed sin, he provided forgiveness. Before we reached upward, he came downward. The incarnation declares that God did not wait for humanity to climb toward heaven, but that he descended into human history. The manger, what we talk about so often, what we celebrate so often at Christmas, it reminds us that love is not reactive, it's intentional. God did not see our brokenness and recoil. No. He moved toward it. He entered the very world that would reject him. He chose to love, knowing the full cost of loving. That is what makes Christmas more than just a sweet story. Christmas is holy intervention. This truth is especially powerful for those who carry shame or feel spiritually unqualified. If love begins with God, then our failures do not disqualify us from his love. In fact, they are the very reason he came. Christmas proclaims that grace does not wait for readiness, but that grace creates it. There are many in here today that are parents at different stages of life. And if you're not a parent, you're a child, so you'll understand what I'm talking about with this as well, because you've been either on the responding end or the receiving end of this scenario. But as a parent, think about when you're sleeping in the middle of the night, and all of a sudden you hear screams coming from your kid's bedroom, right? Like you're woken up, you're sound asleep, and you hear your kid shrieking in their bedroom. Any parents ever experienced that, right? Yep. Probably every parent has. And the kids, like, you've done that, right? Like, this is a normal thing. The child does not have to explain the situation to prove their worth of having their parents come to the room. The parent doesn't stop to evaluate whether the child deserves to be comforted in this moment. Love moves immediately, right? It does so instinctively. You don't even think about it. You just get up and you go as a parent. The sound of the cry is enough. That's all you need. Christmas is God responding to the cries of a broken world. Not after we fix ourselves, but while we are still hurting. Because love originates with God, not with us, it never stays abstract or distant. His initiating love steps into real life, taking on flesh and form. And that really brings us to our next truth this morning. God's love became visible by taking on flesh and moving in. So number two is, love took on flesh and moved in. You're going to turn back just a page, probably, maybe two pages in your Bibles, to John chapter 1, verse 14, where it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God did not send a philosophy, a principle. He didn't send some sort of distant message. God sent himself in the form of his Son. John says, the Word became flesh, meaning God chose embodiment. He entered time. He entered space and human limitation. He embraced vulnerability. He accepted proximity. He chose nearness to us. This is where Christmas love becomes so deeply personal for us. God did not shout instructions from heaven. He stepped into the human story. He experienced hunger and exhaustion. He knew what it was like to be misunderstood, to be rejected. He knew what it's like to be betrayed because he's experienced it. Jesus did not merely observe suffering, but Jesus lived inside of it. The phrase "made his dwelling among us" literally means pitched his tent. And this phrase echoes the Old Testament tabernacle where God's presence dwelled with Israel in the wilderness. In Jesus, God once again chose to dwell with his people in flesh and blood. Here's what that means. Here's why that is important. It means there's no part of your life that God cannot understand. Hear me on that this morning. There's no part of your life that God cannot understand. No grief that he has not felt. no loneliness that he cannot meet. Love that comes near, like Jesus did, is love that knows. This is why Christmas matters so deeply in seasons of pain. God's love is not theoretical comfort. God's love is relational presence. Emmanuel means God with us. Not just in our joy, but in our confusion, in our fear, in our sorrow. Some of you have read from the Message paraphrased Bible before. Eugene Peterson famously authored that. And I love how he phrases this idea in the Message. He says, it says, Jesus moved into the neighborhood. Just allows us to picture it, right? Jesus moved into the neighborhood. Think about that image. God didn't send snail mail. He didn't send an email. He didn't shoot a text or drop a DM. He didn't stay on the other side of the fence. He unpacked his bags and entered daily life. All of it. He entered the noise of life, the joy of life, the mess of life. He entered all of life. That's Christmas love. Not distant, but shared life. And because God's love came close and personal to us, it was never meant to be merely admired by us. It demands action, which brings us to the heart of Christmas love. Love gives sacrificially. Our third point is that love gives sacrificially. And again, you're just going to move forward probably a page or two from where you are to John chapter 3:16, a very familiar verse for many folks. At the beginning of John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Talk about giving sacrificially, right? Love always gives. It is the nature of true love to pour itself out. And God's love gives at the highest possible cost. John 3:16. Sometimes I think it's just too familiar to us that we miss the weight of it. God gave his Son. Like, think of the weight of that, mom and dad. He gave his Son not as a backup plan, but as the centerpiece of redemption. The manger and the cross are inseparably connected to each other. From the moment Jesus was born, he was moving towards sacrifice. The wood of the manger, they say, foreshadows the wood of the cross. Christmas love is not sentimental. It is purposeful. God did not give from excess. He gave what was most precious. He did not offer something convenient. He offered himself. And he did so knowing humanity would reject him one day, would certainly misunderstand him as he lived his life on earth, and ultimately, he did so knowing that they would crucify him. This kind of love changes our shallow definition. We often equate love with comfort or ease or emotion, but Scripture defines love by sacrifice. Love is not proven by words spoken, but by costs paid. At Christmas, God shows us that love, that rich, deep, saving love. There's a great illustration, a great story that captures the heart of what it really means to love sacrificially. And I just want to read it to you. Many years ago, O. Henry wrote a short Christmas story called The Gift of the Magi. It's about a young married couple, Jim and Della, who were very much in love, but were very poor. They want to give each other something special for Christmas, something meaningful, something that says, you matter to me more than I matter to myself. Jim owns one prized possession, the story goes on to say, a beautiful pocket watch. For those of you that are under 40, pocket watch is a circle watch that you keep in your pocket, and sometimes it goes on a chain if it's a fancy pocket watch. So he owned a beautiful pocket watch. It's been passed down through generations in his family. It's not just valuable, but it's personal. It represents his identity, his history, and his pride. Della also has one treasure, her long, beautiful hair. It's the one thing people notice about her. It's her crown. It's her glory. As Christmas approaches, both of them wrestle with the same problem. How do I give something worthy of my love when I have so little to give? So Della makes a decision. Without telling Jim, she goes to the shop, she sells her hair, she walks away with just enough money to buy a beautiful chain for Jim's watch, something that will make his most treasured possession even more meaningful. Meanwhile, Jim makes a decision on his own. He sells the watch, the very thing the chain is meant for, in order to buy a set of elegant combs for Della's hair. That night, they exchange gifts. And in a moment of heartbreaking beauty, they realize the truth. The gifts are now practically useless. The chain has no watch, the combs have no hair. By any logical standard, this is a failure. The gifts don't work, they don't serve their intended function. But O. Henry ends the story by saying that Jim and Della are the wisest of all gift givers. Not because what they gave, but because of how they gave. See, the value of the gift was never in its usefulness. The value was in the sacrifice behind the gift. They didn't give from abundance. They gave from love. They didn't protect what was precious to them. They offered what was precious to them to the other. And that's exactly what God does at Christmas. God doesn't give us something convenient. He gives us what is most precious. He gives us His Son. Love is measured by sacrifice. The manger reminds us that God did not give what was easy. The cross reminds us that He did not stop halfway. Christmas love is not sentimental. Christmas love is sacrificial. And when we truly understand that kind of love, it changes how we give, how we live, and how we love others, or at least it should. Last thing I want to just focus our minds to before we're done this morning is the fourth point: love must be lived and shared. When love comes at this kind of sacrifice, it must be lived and shared. 1 John chapter 4, you'll find it on page 864. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." What a great command, right? So we've seen what love looks like as we've looked at the story of Christ this morning. Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God's love was never meant to be terminated with us. It is not a reservoir that we are to go and to admire, but it's a river that's meant to flow out of us. John says, since God loved us in this way, we ought to love one another. In other words, receiving love creates responsibility for us as followers of Christ. Advent love what we're talking about this morning. It is active. It's not passive. It moves outward. It moves into families. It moves into friendships. It moves into our workplaces, into our schools, into our communities. It shows up in forgiveness that is difficult for us to offer. It shows up in generosity that's really inconvenient for us. And it shows up in compassion that crosses boundaries that most people wouldn't be willing to cross. Loving others is not how we earn God's love. It's how we reflect it. When love has truly been received, it will inevitably be revealed through us. It's really where Christmas collides with everyday life. It's easy for us to gather together to celebrate love with candles, with carols. It's harder, and might I suggest holier, to practice love when it costs us patience and pride and preference. This is precisely how the world recognizes Christ in us. Not by our decorations on our house, but by our devotion to loving others as Christ set the example of love. Jesus tells another great story that reveals what love really looks like in action. I'm going to guess many of you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan that's found in Luke chapter 10. And if you don't remember that, I encourage you to go home and read it this afternoon. Luke chapter 10, starting verse 25. It's maybe 12 or 13 verses long. But it goes like this. A man is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, a road known for danger, for thieves that will come and rob you. And this man is attacked. He's beaten. He's left half dead after an encounter with these people. And he couldn't help himself. He couldn't even call out. And then coming down the road first is a priest that walks by, and he's a man who surely knows Scripture. He represents religious leadership. He sees the man on the side of the road laying half beaten to death, and he crosses to the other side of the road and keeps walking. Then a Levite appears, another respected religious figure. He looks, notices, and just keeps on walking. Then Jesus says, but a Samaritan. To Jesus' audience, Samaritans were outsiders. They are racially, religiously, and socially like rejected. They were not the expected heroes of a moral story, that's for sure. Yet this Samaritan sees the wounded man and is moved with compassion. And love begins to move. And we see this picture of what love is supposed to look like. The Samaritan goes to the man, right? He gets close to the man. He treats the wounds. He takes him on his own animal so that he can transfer him to, so he can take him to a place to stay. He takes him to an inn. He pays the cost for him. And he promises to return. Jesus makes the point unmistakably clear that love costs us. Love costs us time. It's going to cost us money. If we're truly loving people, it's going to cost us comfort. And love expects nothing in return. So just think about this. The Samaritan doesn't help because the man deserves it. He helps because the man needs it. He saw somebody that needed it and responded. That's why Jesus ends this parable with a command, not a definition. Jesus says, go and do likewise. So brothers and sisters, Christmas, we're focused on love. Go and do likewise. Love is not proven by intentions. Love is proven by our actions. Advent reminds us that God didn't merely intend to love the world. Right? We can all be thankful for that. He acted. He crossed the greatest boundary of all. He went from heaven to earth. He moved toward us when we were broken, when we were lost. He paid a price that we could not afford and promised to return. Because real love doesn't ask, who's my neighbor? It asks, how can I be a neighbor? When love begins with God, when it takes on flesh and gives sacrificially, then it also needs to flow from us. The fourth Sunday of Advent, it reminds us that Christmas is not just something to celebrate, but that Christmas is something that we are to live. I wanted to leave us with just a few practical thoughts, ideas, applications on how we can apply some of what we've looked at this morning. Real quickly, the first one is receive God's love personally. If you're at a place where you've been trying to fix things up in your life so that you can receive God's love, quit trying. Stop striving. Let Christmas remind you that you are already loved by the God, the creator of the universe. Fully and deeply you are loved. Receive that love this morning. I think another great way for us to show love to people is practice presence. Be present. Intentionally present. Love people by being fully there. Phones down. Right? Turn off the TV. Hit pause on the schedule reminders. Just be intentionally present in the moment when you're with others. Give sacrificially this season, right? Give something that costs you. Time. Maybe it's offering forgiveness. Maybe it's extreme generosity. Give sacrificially this season as an act of love. And then extend love intentionally. And what I mean by this is identify somebody. Somebody in your world, in your realm, at your workplace, at your school, somebody in your neighborhood, whoever it is, identify one person this week who needs tangible love, who just needs maybe it's somebody to listen to them, somebody to help them with something, somebody to encourage them. Figure out who it is. We all have people in our lives that can use intentional love, I guarantee you. And extend some form of love to that person this week. The message of Christmas is this: love has come. Love is here. And now love lives in us. Let it flow from us. Father God, we come to you. And we thank you so much for the Christmas season, for the reminder that Christ came from heaven to earth because of your love for us. Thank you, Lord God, for not requiring us to take the first steps, but for you initiating this relationship by offering us your love. Heavenly Father, help us as people to look for ways to love others, to be an encouragement to others, to be a reflection of Christ's love, of your love to others in our lives, to our family members, to our friends, to our church family, to our coworkers, to our peers at school. Help us to reflect the love of Christ. Pray this in your name. Amen.